Thanks for joining us today.
We are currently in week two of our series, The Sins of Suburbia.
Our summer internship applications are available on our app or website. This is open to high school or college age students, and it's an incredible opportunity.
If you are interested in getting to work alongside the Prodigal staff and be a part of how Prodigal engages its mission in loving God and others, then this is for you.
Our next women's event is coming up on April 28th, just 3 Sundays away. We will be partnering with the Breaking the Chains, which is a nonprofit that works to combat human trafficking here in our city.
We will be collecting specific donations for the next 3 weeks and can use your help to do it. Check the website or app for the list of donations.
Sign-ups are live for this year's Kids Camp. This year's theme is Start the Party, celebrating the good news.
Camp will be held July 8th through the 11th and is open to students kindergarten through 5th grade. This is going to be an amazing week for our campers, so be sure to sign up today.
Coming up this spring, we have our Mother's Day service on May 12th.
And our church picnic right here at Bullard on May 19th.
To keep up with the calendar, make sure you have the Prodigal Church app on your phone. Just a quick reminder, our Prodigal Church high school students meet on the first Sunday of every month.
If you have any questions or would like more information, reach out to Pastor Addison.
If you'd like to give, you can use the app, the website, or the kiosk in the lobby. We're so grateful for your continued partnership.
We are so glad you chose to join us today for week two of The Sins of Suburbia.
Have a great Sunday, church!
The suburbs, the home they've always dreamed of, the happiest investment they have ever made. Distinctive architectural details create a lovely setting that enhance the pleasure of entertaining. This is how American families are living in their new home.
Welcome to week two of Sins of Suburbia. Each week of this series, we're going to take an evening walk through the fictional suburb of Evergreen Meadows. And while we traverse the sidewalks of suburbia, we'll encounter some of our very own struggles. For example, did you notice that the Mullins family got a new car? Their daughter, Tiffany, just turned 16, and it looks like they got her a new car for her 16th birthday. The car I drive is 16 years old. My car is older than Tiffany is, and she gets a brand new car? We continue our walk, and you and I both notice that almost every lawn that we look at isn't quite as nice as yours. Sure, some of the homes are a little bit bigger than yours, no big deal, but why don't they put a little bit more effort into caring for their yard? And while staring and comparing two of the yards, you notice a sign on the lawn of the Mendoza's house. And that's a real estate sign, okay? I give you a friendly shove. Ashley and Brandon are selling their house. And what do? You immediately pull out your phone and you get on Zillow and you find out everything you want to know about that house. Now, for week two of Sins of Suburbia, we're going to be looking at comparison. This week, in preparation for this sermon, I kind of had a Holy Spirit moment. I'm in my office, I'm looking over the scriptures about comparison, and I get convicted with my own struggle with comparison. And I said, God, I really need your help with stopping comparing myself to other people. And it was a moment where I saw my own struggle with clarity, and I confessed it. But it was just a moment. Because right after saying that, I thought, you know, I should maybe confess this to our staff. I've got this struggle. This is an area that I need prayer for my life. And then I had another thought. I thought, you know, I haven't heard of many Christians acknowledging this struggle in their life. And then I thought, you know, most Christians probably aren't even aware that they struggle with comparison. And then, and I think you can see where this is headed, then I had another thought. I thought, you know, I must be a uniquely self-aware and humble Christian that I'd even be able to see this propensity in my life and recognize it. And then I thought, oh no, I just did it again. You know, it's a very rare moment to confess a sin and commit the very same sin simultaneously. But that is what I did in my office on Tuesday. Comparison is a trap. I read an article this week where hundreds of men and women were asked, what and with whom do you compare? And I know that some of the results are kind of sound kind of like typical men and women stereotypes. Okay, everyone's different. These certainly aren't all encompassing. But for those interviewed, these are where men struggle with comparison and where women struggle with comparison. Many of the women said that it was with weight, looks, parenting, or just plain Pinterest. Another group said it was the working mom versus stay-at-home mom, or vice versa. The number one comparison for men was vehicles. Okay, that includes cars, trucks, boats, RVs, and yes, even lawnmowers. Houses were mentioned, success at work, or comparison with other dads. Comparison of the man who fixes things versus the man who knows somebody who fixes things. Here's one that came up, much more on the guy side than the girl side. Comparison of our kids' athletic, academic, or social status compared to other kids. Now, I certainly have my own struggles with comparison. I mentioned it earlier. And this happens all the time with pastors. I remember being at a pastor's conference and we're in this little breakout session. And pastors, they always want to know one question. How big is your church? But it doesn't stop there because the question might actually get masked in another question. They might ask something like, John, what's God doing in your church nowadays? Like, say, oh, well, you know, we had over 600 people at our two Easter services a couple weeks ago, and it was great to see so many people celebrating the resurrection. And the next pastor says, well, we had 4,000 people on Easter weekend. We had services on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. We dropped Easter eggs from a helicopter. John, please continue. What else has God been doing? Well, you know, we've been able to bless some families in our church that are going through a difficult time. Next pastor says, well, we gave $50,000 to the homeless shelter in our city. Okay, what else, John? Okay, well, we've been able to send thousands of dollars to ministries in Malawi, Africa, and it's just been an amazing blessing there. And then the next pastor says, we adopted the entire nation of Uganda. Yeah, the whole nation. We adopted them, kids and adults. The Bible has lots to say about comparison, starting with the very first book of the Bible. Okay, the book of Genesis. Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Two brothers, Cain and Abel, both offer sacrifices. But Abel compared Cain's sacrifice to his. And Abel compared God's response to Cain's sacrifice. And it led to violence and death. Genesis 25. Once again, two brothers. First, Jacob wanted what Esau possessed. And then Esau wanted what Jacob possessed. Families were broken apart. Genesis 29, two women this time, Rachel and Leah, both are married to Jacob, the same man. And they both grow envious of the other. While Leah is able to give birth to children, Rachel is not. But Rachel is more attractive than Leah. And so each has what the other longs for, and there is tremendous conflict in their relationship. Which is why here at Prodigal Church, we take a strong stance against polygamy. Okay, we don't think it's best for you, and we just want to make that clear. And then there's Genesis 37. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Why? Because of comparison. They were jealous from the attention that he received from their father, and that is just the very first book of the Bible. In the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments. Anyone remember what number 10 was? Thou shall not covet. Comparison is such a big deal in the scriptures. Why? Because it's such a big deal in our lives. And if you flip ahead to the New Testament, we continue doing the same old stuff. The disciples of Jesus, there's only 12 of them, and they follow Jesus for 3.5 years. And in Luke 9, we read, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. It's like we have this sickness where we can't help but compare ourselves to others. And it becomes me versus the world. Comparison changes your relationships because now life is a competition. In comparison and competition, they're related, but they're not the same. Competition is a statement that says, I'm more valuable than you. And comparison is a statement that says, you're more valuable than me. And both are toxic. In Psalm 73, the writer Asaph tells this personal story of what it means to compare his life to others and how it almost caused him to slip. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? Because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Do you see yourself at all in the sentiment of this poet from 3,000 years ago? We are Asaph. Here's another tell that you might struggle with comparison. You really want to succeed, and you can't celebrate when other people succeed. And this comparison competition trap that so many of us are stuck in is only fanned into flame by social media. Oh, you struggle with comparison and competition? Well, why don't you scroll through hundreds and hundreds of pictures and videos of all the amazing things everyone else is doing? Never mind that they took 100 photos and only posted the one pic that they look perfect in. It's not reality. You're comparing your real life to their fictional highlight reel. Remember back in the day that, like, when you went on vacation, you had to remember to take a camera? And most of the time, it was only photographs, okay? No videos. Because rarely did you have the space for the bazooka-sized VHS camcorder when you're on vacation. And so you're on vacation and someone in your family's like, okay, we've got to take a picture with the sign. We have to take a picture in front of the sign. And so you hand your camera to someone else, a stranger. They take one photo. And you had no idea how you looked in that photo for days, maybe even weeks. Okay, nowadays, you hand your phone to someone, they take 30 pictures like that. In 1995, if I handed somebody a camera and I said, take a picture of us, and they snap 30 photos, and they're like, hey, you could choose the best one, I'd go crazy on them because film is expensive. My camera only holds 30 pictures. I would make them pay for the film that they wasted. And they wouldn't Venmo me. They'd have to write a check. Okay. The good old days. Social media is a breeding ground for the sins of suburbia. We turn Facebook and Instagram into a mirror. And we say, mirror, mirror on Facebook, tell me how I should look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram, tell me who I really am. Mirror, mirror on TikTok, I want to look like Jenny from the block. Okay, I couldn't think of a catchy one for TikTok. But listen, you will never be a good someone else. Never. Stay in your lane. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. You might not feel like it. You might not think it, but it's true. You're a masterpiece. But I didn't get musical ability. I didn't get beautiful eyes. Or I didn't get thick skin and be tough. I didn't get hair in my 40s. Stop complaining about the pieces that you didn't get from the master and instead acknowledge that you're a masterpiece. So many of us are stuck in this suburban prison, a proverbial rat race of discontentment, constantly longing for what someone else has. What's the answer? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Have you seen that verse before? It might be the second most famous verse in all of the Bible, behind only John 3:16. I remember Evander Holyfield wearing this on his shorts while defeating Mike Tyson. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But what is Paul talking about? What's the context? Is it about a boxing match or overcoming an obstacle? Let's find out. In fact, it's not a difficult task to find out what Paul, the author here, is talking about. We simply just have to read the verse before. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What did Christ enable Paul to do? To be content in every circumstance. Jesus empowers us to be content. And this is the cure for comparison. Contentedness is the cure for comparison. Content when we score the touchdown and content when we don't get in the game at all. Content getting the job and content not getting the job. Content in plenty and content in poverty. Paul had learned the secret, and he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Jesus leads us to a contentment that transcends circumstances. But there's more. Okay, in this short chapter, Philippians 4, that reveals this secret to life's contentment, he mentions joy four times. Beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There seems to be a connection between contentment and joy. Do you agree? A content person is a joyful person. Comparison is getting us to focus on what we don't have while we lose the joy of what we do have. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The word re here means again, okay? Remind, to remember, to do something again. And then joyce is the word joy. So rejoy, to re-infuse joy in everything, to put joy in there again. And so we partner with Jesus, who strengthens us, to re-infuse every part of our life with joy. This should be the mark of Christians. We should be happy. We should bring joy. There's this beautiful moment of joy in the Gospels where Jesus sends out 72 disciples, and then they come back and they report back to Jesus all that happened. Okay, it's in Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said. The Greek word here for joy is chara. It means joy or gladness. And then the next verse, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It says that Jesus was filled with joy. That's a different word. That is agaliao, to exult, to rejoice exceedingly, to be exceedingly glad. It means to exult, to leap for joy, to spin around, to dance in circles. The disciples return to Jesus and they report back, and Jesus is bumping shoulders with them. He's spinning around. He's high-fiving. He's fist bumping. Can you picture Jesus doing that? I hope that you can, because it's true. He dances over you. When you move forward in faith, when you take that step, when you keep going, when you get back up and try again, Jesus, agaleo, he rejoices exceedingly. That's my boy. That's my girl. We too can have that joy, because we too can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Did you know that one of the most common commands in Scripture is another reword? It is to remember. Why? Well, I'm not sure, but I have an inkling. You see, good memories actually hold joy that can be imparted in the present moment. It's so beautiful. You can go back there with a smile, and it can change your attitude today, your demeanor, your heart, right here, right now. You can actually remember something and begin to feel what you felt in that moment. Because your brain has a difficult time distinguishing between a memory and an experience. Okay, your mind knows, but your brain doesn't. So it releases dopamine and all these things that we crave. It's remarkable. And we're going to do this together, okay? Whether you're watching or online or listening, close your eyes for a moment. Think of a moment that was precious to you, a moment that gave you great joy, okay? Could have been your first child. Could have been that home run. Could have been at your graduation or at your wedding. Try to recall it as much as possible. What did you hear? What did you see? What was your emotion? Now turn it to Jesus and thank him for that moment. Relish it. All right, come back. Okay, look at me. Now, how many of you in this moment are feeling more content, maybe even joyful? Church, hear this. True contentment is wanting what you already have and cherishing it. And remembering what you have and thinking back towards some beautiful moments can actually help us live a contented life. We can walk the sidewalks of Evergreen Meadows and have joy and contentment as we see what other people have. That doesn't need to bring us down. The good in the lives of others can be reminders of God's goodness. The good in the lives of others can be reminders of the good in our own lives. I remember an old children's song in Sunday school. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. For some of you, you've had a hard life, and you struggle to think on moments that were transcendent and beautiful. What if you can't recall joy? What if you scarcely remember feeling it all? Even so, you can always remember God. And you can always remember his promises. Memorize them. Write them down. God always keeps his promises. God created us and knows us. God is always with us. God never forgets us. God watches over our lives and keeps us from harm. God has plans to prosper us and give us hope. God strengthens us and helps us. God fights for us. God is kind and cares for us. God is our hiding place and refuge. God comforts us. God keeps us in peace. God exalts the humble. God meets all our needs. God gives us rest. God gives us victory over death. Those are just a few. There's many more. I'll close with this. I read a story this week about Alina, a little 9-year-old girl. She was a swimmer on her local swim team, and she had been swimming for 4 years. Okay, she's at the swim meet, and she's not a great swimmer. In fact, she's the worst swimmer. She has finished dead last in every race for 4 years. And this is the last swim meet of the year. Her parents are there watching, her family's there, and the daughter's getting ready to get on the starting blocks. And mom puts her hands on her daughter's shoulders and she says, Alina, I want you to get out there and I want you to win the race. And Alina's eyes got real big. And she looked at her mom and she goes, it's a race? Yes, it's a race. What did you think it was? I thought it was a place to just meet friends because it's called a swim meet. Okay. Sweet little girl just jumps in the water trying to meet other kids. Not a care in the world, no stress, no anxiety, because she wasn't trying to beat anybody. You are not in a race with anyone. You don't need to make more than anyone. You don't need to buy more than anyone. You don't need to have a nicer house than your neighbor. And you do not need to compare with anyone else. You are not in a race. So let the stress and anxiety go. And let the joy and contentment that Jesus brings take their place. Father, I pray that we would rejoice, that we would infuse joy again in our lives and our circumstances. God, I pray that we would remember what you've done in the past. We would remember these good and true and beautiful things, and that, and they can give us joy to make through the present, to know that this is a season. And so God, help us to be joyful and content and avoid this great comparison trap. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you so much for joining us online at Prodigal Church Fresno. Next week, we go week 3 in our walk through Evergreen Meadows. We can't wait for week 3 of The Sins of Suburbia, Grace and Peace in the Middle East.